seriously, back in the late 60s, everyone wanted to jump onto a cause. Today, nobody wants to cause anything. You ever notice that? But back in the late 1960s, everyone wanted to jump onto a cause and give your life to something. And people were running around college campuses, burning buildings, and doing all sorts of things, trying to figure out something to give their life to. And so my goal at that point in life was to indeed amass a wealth, a fortune, and to go into politics. And I remember while being a student at Kansas State, I began to reevaluate those priorities. And one night I was at a sorority party. Do we have any Greeks here? Good. That's good. I was an Alpha Gamma Rho, so in case... Good. Are you a little sister? Oh, good. Well, that's excellent. I was at a sorority party one night, and my girlfriend had gone religious on me. She'd gotten involved in, of all things, an evangelistic Bible study. And she liked it. And I didn't. And she began to actually get into the Bible and began to talk to me about the Bible. And I thought, goodness gracious, she's become unfurnished upstairs. And so we had many, many, many conversations about this person by the name of Jesus Christ. And so it came down to this semi-formal party. I still remember it was over at the Capodelta house, and there was a couple that was there that night. And girl that was a part of the couple was the person who was leading the evangelistic Bible study. And the fellow who was there, who was her date, obviously wasn't a Greek because, I mean, that was just dead obvious because he had on plaid pants and a plaid sport coat and neither one of the plaids matched. And all night it was just like neon lights, the sport coat and the slacks. Maybe some of you have seen that. So the evening ground down to a close, and I remember asking him, his nickname was Speed. His name was Nolan Swift, of all things, and they called him Speed. And I wasn't tremendously impressed with Speed, so we went out to have a Coke afterwards. And I remember I hadn't had a Coke for years. I mean, we usually ended up down at the club afterwards. And so, but out of graciousness to my girlfriend and out of graciousness to this couple who obviously probably didn't do that sort of thing, we went out for a Coke. And we sit down and I ask him, I said, "Now, Speed, there's something different about you beside your plaid pants." And because I'd observed a sort of a quiet calmness within his spirit, something that I had never experienced. And so I asked him, I said, "You know, it seems as though you're at peace with yourself. Why is that?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I think it comes from a statement in the Bible. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, 'The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly.'" And he said, "I found that I could have that abundant life about 3.5 years ago." And he said, "As a matter of fact, I found that I could have it personally." He said, "There's another statement over in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, that says, 'Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me.'" And he said, "Now, Lorne, have you ever seen the picture of Christ standing at a gate door?" Well, of course, I didn't want to be embarrassed. I said, "Well, sure, I've seen that picture." And he said, "Well, let me just explain it to you," because I think he had a feeling I probably hadn't seen it. So he said, "Well, there's a gate door, and here's Christ standing in front of the gate door, and he's dressed in white, and there are vines all around this wooden oaken door. And," he said, "here's Christ standing at the door, and he has long flowing hair." And he said, "If you look closely in that picture, there's no knob on the outside of the door." And I said, "Oh, really? Why not?" He said, "Well, it's because the knob's on the inside, and you have to open the door and allow Christ to come into your life." Well, I'd never thought about that. I wasn't quite sure whether he had it all together or not. And I went back to the house, and I remember, I think it was about 3 or 4 weeks later, one evening I had several decisions to make. And for once in my life, I didn't have any answers. One was whether to buy a radio station. Second was whether to get married. And the third was where I was going to end up. And I just really had no answers. So I remember sitting there one evening and saying, "Well, Jesus Christ, if you're alive and if you're who you say you are, I ask you to come into my life and to really make a difference." And now that was in 1971. And I think the one thing that has characterized my life since that point is, and some of you may have memorized John chapter 14. I think it's verse 27, as it says, "For peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And that has really characterized my life since that point. Well, I am now 32. I didn't make it to be a millionaire by the time I was 30, because that's pretty fickle when you stop and think about it. I know a number of men who have fortunes, and it's very, very interesting. Success is elusive. Success is very, very elusive. You ever trying to define the term success? You really can't, because it's, you think you get a hold of it and it slips out, and it's always just one grasp of, ahead of where you are. And regarding politics, well, I remember running for student body president at Kansas State and got beat. And probably the best thing ever happened to me, because I began to see how fickle politics were. The things you work so hard today for are overturned in the next session of the legislature. Ask Pete Domenici. He can probably tell you all about that from New Mexico, working with the budget. So, but I did find something that I could invest my life in, and that one thing was my relationship with Jesus Christ and with people. And that's what I'd like to have us consider for a moment tonight, is who's this person that we follow by the name of Jesus Christ? And in particular, I'd like us to look at Jesus Christ in terms of being Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. I really enjoy thinking about this, because this one concept is very, very key as we live our Christian life. And so that's what I'd like us to think about tonight, is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, this is your word, and I ask that you might minister to us tonight by your Holy Spirit. Father, without your help, without your teaching, Lord, this meeting tonight is in vain. So, Father, now I ask that your Spirit and you yourself would teach us as we look into your Scriptures. I thank you for the promise that says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So, Lord, you're here tonight. And, Father, we're going to look at you and your life. So I just ask now, Lord, that you might minister to us in a very real and deep way. Thank you for this opportunity to come before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. Dinky little book in the New Testament. Not very big. Just four chapters. But boy, is it packed full. How many of you have done a Bible study in the book of Colossians? A number of you have. It's an excellent book. You know, the Bible has a way of summing up great truths in a very short amount of time. Have you ever noticed that? You think of the whole theology of God, who God is throughout the entire universe. And it's summed up in one sentence in the Bible, the entire doctrine of God, in John chapter 4, verse 24, from the lips of Jesus. It says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." That's the entire doctrine of God. We won't get into that tonight. But there are portions of Scripture which speak to things that are very, very clear in a short amount of time. And in Colossians, we have a passage like this in Colossians chapter 1 about who Jesus Christ is. Many people are introduced to Jesus Christ through the bridge illustration or the four spiritual laws or any number of ways. But they never get to know who Jesus really is. The introduction is made. And it's, for instance, if I were to meet you personally and we were to spend time together, I mean, you know a little bit about me. I'm a little short, fat kid from Kansas. But that's about all you know at this particular point. Until we begin to spend time with each other and begin to learn how we react in situations and begin to accumulate facts and begin to learn more and more about each other. Well, it's the same way in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it begins to tell who Jesus is in a very clear, succinct way here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says He is the image of the invisible God in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. The firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Just five verses, but a very profound introduction to who Jesus Christ really is. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And in Him all things were created, visible, invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now stop and think about that for just a moment. Everything in the world was created by Jesus Christ. It's held together by Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ wasn't in control of the universe at this moment, it would literally fly apart. How many of you are math majors? Anyone a math major here? There are certain laws in mathematics that I had to learn, which I've forgotten just as quickly because I'm an economist. But there are certain rules of the universe by which the universe operates. I was astounded to find several years ago, I don't know, I'm a ham radio operator. Some of you may have been around one of those crazy people. But several of us do things like bounce signals up and back off the moon. And it's amazing that you can literally predict where the moon will be 1,000 years from now within 1 degree in the sky mathematically. It'll be there. Your little home computer can do that very, very simply. And the reason that it has that accuracy is that Jesus Christ is holding the universe together tonight. Otherwise, it would simply spin apart. He created it. He's holding it together. And not only that, but He's interested in people. Because it says in verse 20, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Jesus Christ, who holds the universe together tonight, cares enough to talk to you and I personally. Personally. Now, I don't know about you, but when I begin to think about that, I become astounded. What a privilege it is to talk to Him. Well, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the word Lord literally means, in the Greek, means kurios, and it means supremacy. One having authority over all things. One having power to influence thinking, opinions, behavior. A person in command. A Lord is also one who's achieved mastery or who exercises leadership or great power. And the word is used 749 times in the New Testament. 749 times it mentions that Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe. Well, Jesus Christ is not only Lord by proclamation, or it says that, but it's also by demonstration. And to look at that, let's turn back to the book of Philippians, if we might, for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like us just to consider, because Jesus Christ is Lord, what does that really mean? What does that really mean to us tonight? Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness nor conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now suppose the Apostle Paul sitting here writing a letter, and that's basically what he was doing, was writing a letter to a group of people. He says, now listen, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, listen up. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, there are several implications. And I'd like us to consider four of them tonight. To live a life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, I'd like to suggest implies four things. It implies a life of self-denial, a life of service, a life of humility, and a life of obedience. And I'd like us to consider those four types of lifestyles, the implications of living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. First one is a life of self-denial. In verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness nor conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself. I wish that verse wasn't in the Bible at times, because I get so convicted. You know, life is a whole series of priorities, isn't it? It's a whole series of decisions. Yes to this, no to that. Constantly we're making decisions. You made a decision to come here. Yes or no? Life is constantly a series of decisions. Well, what the Bible is saying is that to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ is to say no to self. No to self and yes to Christ. No to self and yes to Christ and spiritually needy people. No to self and yes to Christ and spiritually needy people. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Saying no to self and yes to Christ. I venture to say that each and every one of us that are here tonight are a result of a life like that. It was someone who said no to self and yes to Jesus Christ, and were willing to put their reputation on the line and talk to us personally about the greatest person in the world, Jesus Christ. And boy, I tell you, for some of us, that is really saying no to self and yes to Jesus Christ. Some of us are here tonight walking with Jesus Christ daily because someone said no to self and yes to us because we were spiritually needy. I'll never forget the fellow that started with me. Living in the house, you know, frat guys never get up much before 10 o'clock. You send pledges to class if you have a 7:30. And that's basically the way I live. Well, after I met Jesus Christ, I met a fellow by the name of Dave. And of all things, he began to come over and drag me out at 6:30 in the morning to go, of all things, have a quiet time. And I remember we went up to this place called Bluemont Hill in Manhattan, Kansas. Now, Bluemont Hill is where everybody went up and parked at night. And there would be hundreds of cars overlooking and looking at the beautiful city scenery at night. They're in Manhattan, Kansas. And here we'd come traipsing up at 6 o'clock in the morning. There would be three or four cars left over sitting up on the top of this hill. And we'd come up with our Bibles. And here we would sit on a rock and read our Bible, and everybody would look, good night, what are those people doing? They're reading their Bibles, you know, and the cars would gradually trickle off the top of the hill as we had our quiet time. Matter of fact, I had no idea what a quiet time was. My idea of a quiet time was that I thought we'd probably go off and sit somewhere and be quiet for 15 or 20 minutes. So he would drag us out of bed and away we'd go. And now you probably have experienced that, someone doing that with you. And the intimate joy of picking up Psalms chapter 1 and beginning to get into the Bible. How real it is. How it addresses every life issue. And the thing that just constantly blew me away was that any question I had regarding relationships, regarding business, regarding almost anything, I could still see him. He would say, well, you know, it says over here. And he would open up and he would always have the appropriate scripture. Always. I look back at that, and for 2 years, he did that with three of us. For 2 years, weekly. Now, that was saying no to self and yes to Jesus Christ as some spiritually needy people. As a result of him doing that, out of that fraternity house, 32 men came to know Jesus Christ personally in the next year. In the next 13 years, as of tonight, there have been men that have served on every continent with the exception of one, either as a professional or as a vocational Christian worker, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And it all started with that simple little quiet time, saying no to self and yes to Jesus Christ and spiritually needy people. Or you think of William Carey. Some people call him the father of modern missions. Shoe cobbler in England. Maybe some of you are aware of the story of William Carey. A cobbler. And as he would work along and cobble and make shoes, he had a world map as they had it up in front of him. And here was this world map. And William Carey would sit here cobbling shoes and praying over various countries of the world. And as he would sit there cobbling and praying, God began to really impress him. Matter of fact, God impressed him so much that he packed up his entire family and headed for China. Church leaders thought he was crazy. Told him they thought the heathen probably, you know, God could reach the heathen without a shoe cobbler. But no, William Carey headed off to China. Many Christian groups were started as a result of him as he headed off. And today, he's known as the father of modern missions. Almost everything in terms of mission work today, the navigators, almost any mission organization are patterned after that initial start of a shoe cobbler in England, praying over a map. It's saying no to self and yes to Jesus Christ and spiritually needy people. But the world mitigates against that, doesn't it? The world says that you have to get out and get a good job and become secure. Boy, I tell you, I love to talk to people these days. Everybody's trying to get a degree either in computer science or business administration. I went down last fall and began to take some MBA courses. And I mean, people were there and they were searching for security. They were doing anything. They thought a little piece of paper called an MBA, you'd get security in the world. Just get yourself secure and say yes to self and get yourself secure. But boy, that is not the way the Bible talks about. It says a life of self-denial. Well, it's not also a life of self-denial if we follow Jesus Christ as Lord. It's also a life of service. A life of service. A life of others more than myself. Again, in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of a servant, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. A life of service, a life of others more than myself. Boy, I tell you, you can probably think of people like that. I think of one tonight. He's a very successful business person out in Ohio. His name is Dutch. And he's a tremendous guy. I love to be around him because he's just infectious. There are some people, when you get around them, they know Jesus Christ so well and they're trusting God for so many things that, boy, I mean, you just want to go, you want to pack up and be with them. And this is the kind of a fellow that is. Very, very successful. He met the Lord about 15 years ago. And basically, since that time, he's raised his family alone because his wife said, well, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, I guess you'll do it alone. And in the midst of that, he has raised a family. And he began to meet with several people. He began to just meet with them spiritually. And today, if you were to go to that city, literally throughout the city, there are people, there are businessmen, there are pastors, there are students, there are housewives. I've met in groups of laborers. Every sphere of that city has literally been reached for Jesus Christ by one man. It took just one man. As a matter of fact, people who've been here at Glen Eyrie or have worked at the in our international headquarters here or on the mission field or pastors or business people, just a result of one guy, a life of others more than himself. If you want to see God use your life, it really has to be a life of others more than yourself, because it costs dearly. If my wife and I weren't involved with people spiritually, life would be pretty simple. You really would. But boy, I tell you, when you get involved with people, you get involved with their emotions. You get involved with their lives. You get involved deeply and intimately with them. It's a lot of work. It's very, very trying. But it's very, very rewarding. Jesus Christ lived a life of service when he was here on earth. Not only did he live a life of service, but he lived a life of humility. In verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. You know, humility, in a biblical sense, is the first prerequisite for us having an impact for Jesus Christ anywhere. Humility is the first prerequisite. How do you know that? Well, in James chapter 4, verse 6, it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you have Almighty God opposing you, that's a formidable enemy. So it pays to be humble. It's the first prerequisite for really being effective in our service for the Lord. Humility. Christ-like humility. And literally it means lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. You might say it's knowing who Jesus Christ is and then realizing who you are in light of who Jesus Christ is. That's really what true humility really is. Several years ago, I had an opportunity. I was in the Eastern Bloc, sitting down with one of the sharpest young men I've ever met anywhere in the world. And he was just beginning to have an impact. He just seen several people come to Christ in this country. Matter of fact, he was studying at a university in one of the Eastern Bloc universities. And as we sat there talking with each other, he was relating how a fellow had won him to Jesus Christ. It was a Canadian who had moved to this country and began to go out on the college campus and meet some people. And he was struggling with the language. And I asked this fellow, whose name was Ante, I asked him, I said, Ante, why in the world did you come to Jesus Christ? I mean, now really, it seems somewhat absurd that you would do that. And he says, well, he said, there was one thing that really attracted me to Al's life. And he said, that was humility. He was humble. He was humble because he couldn't speak the language very well. He didn't try to cover it up. He says, as a matter of fact, he was so humble, I wanted to move in with him. And I ended up rooming with him for 6 months, just watching him. And he said, the reason I came to Jesus Christ was because this fellow was a humble man. Humble. It's a first prerequisite for being with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this humble man has raised up men all over Eastern Europe. I mean, there's a whole track of them. Wherever he would go, he would go as a student, and there was a whole track of men simply because of this one humble man. He just loved people and was humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may exalt you." If we are willing to humble ourselves, God will use us and ultimately exalt us, not only in this life, but in the next. Well, following Jesus Christ implies a life of humility, but also implies a life of obedience. A life of obedience. And we see that in verse 8, how Jesus says, "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." Obedient. You remember Jesus Christ praying in the garden, saying, "Father," I have a feeling what Jesus was really saying was, you know, this is not going to be a piece of cake, getting crucified. And I have a feeling that he had a very, very long and sincere talk with his Father as to why he really wanted to go through with that. But he was obedient, even unto death. When God says it, do I do it? Simple test of obedience. When God says it, do I do it? Now, I know that we have to be empowered by the Spirit of God and that God helps us and strengthens us. But when God impresses us with something, do we really, really do it? I was reminded of an example of a fellow that we had who became a Christian in our house, in our fraternity house. And he took off like a shot. You've seen people like that. They become a Christian and then they're radiant. They just glow. And they love their relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, he even started memorizing funny looking little cards and carrying them around. He enjoyed it. And he would start going out and being quiet with us in the morning. And not only that, but I mean, he would begin to memorize a little illustration called the bridge. They had two funny looking cliffs, a cross and a prayer involved. And he just took off like a shot. Involved in Bible study and just a number of things. And I guess it was about 2.5-3 months later why Greg was going through his Christian experience, and he began to just kind of slow down a little bit. Several of us noticed that. Couldn't exactly figure out what was going on. So we had a time together, and I remember sitting down with him and saying, "Now, Greg, you know, what's the matter?" He says, "Well," he said, "I've got a question." He said, "Could you turn your Bible?" This is what he said. "Would you please turn it?" He said, I have found something that I cannot understand." He said, "It really bothers me." And he said, "I was having my quiet time over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he said, in verse 14, he said, "The other morning I read something and it really troubled me. It says, 'Do not be mismated with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and iniquity? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?'" And he looked at us and he said, "I have a question." He said, "Does that mean I can't marry a non-Christian?" And several of us had really been praying about that because Greg had been dating someone. Very, very sharp person, but she didn't know Jesus Christ personally. And Greg struggled with that issue. He went round and round with the issue, as a matter of fact. Well, they ended up getting married. And today he lives over in Grand Junction, Colorado. I keep track of Greg. We keep track of these fraternity brothers that we have. And his relationship with Jesus Christ was just never the same. As a matter of fact, it went on a downhill slope, a downhill slide. And today, his Christian testimony is not exactly what you'd call stellar. And it all had to do with the idea of obedience. God pointed out something to him in the pages of the Scriptures. He looked at it and struggled with it and then made a decision. But God has called us to a life of obedience. A life of obedience to the Scriptures. And it's not only in that issue. Man, it can be dinky little issues. And many times, the whole battle of obedience in my mind is either won or lost in the thought life, in the mind. You ever notice that? It's not in overt actions. It's in the thought life. Deep down where nobody can see, where you fight those battles, where you have those struggles, where you always win the arguments. You know, when you have a mental argument with somebody, how you always win in your own mind. But that's where the whole battle of obedience is either won or lost. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49 speak to the issue. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. About the issue of obedience. Maybe some of you come across this. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation upon rock. And when a flood arose, a stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But he who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the stream broke, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." When we apply and obey the Word of God, we build ourselves on a firm foundation that cannot be shaken. And let me tell you, if you're wondering if there's life after college, there is. I wondered about that. Got out of school, moved to Chicago, got myself gainfully employed, and began to try to live the Christian life. And man, I tell you, you talk about trials and how really firm your foundation is. When your convictions are tested daily in the crucible of life, that's when it boils down to whether I'll be obedient or not. I remember actually questioning everything as to whether I had a quiet time. Why in the world did I memorize Scripture? Why did I do all these things the navigators do? Why do I share my relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it really important? And on almost every issue, it came down to an issue of obedience to Jesus Christ. Obedience to Jesus Christ. It's a life of obedience to live under the life of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds heavy. It really does. But, you know, if we live those types of life, if we live a life of obedience, a life of service, a life of humility, and a life of others more than ourselves, there's a positive spot. Because I like it in verse 12, it goes on here in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning." Verse 14, "that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Jesus Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I had to be poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." There are several results of living a life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I love them. First of all, is in verse 13. It says, "For God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God will be at work in our life. If we live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God will be at work. And that encourages me. Because there are really days that I just wish God would work overtime in my life. I don't know how you feel about it, but there are days that I think, Lord, I am progressing not one inch in my Christian life. But it says that if we live a life of obedience, that God will work in our life. How does God work in our life? Ever stop and think about that? I mean, outside of answered prayer and various things? One way that He works in our life is in our character. In our character, as we obey the Word of God and we live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we begin to manifest some of those fruits of the Spirit. And I love to look at the fruits of the Spirit. Have you ever done a study on them to see what it's like in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 22? Some of the things God will do in your life. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Want to see those things developed in your life? I tell you, the one that I really try to ask the Lord daily for is patience. Patience. The way I'm wired together, I can't stand to see something not happen fast. But patience. God would do that. But God's at work in us, in our character. God's at work in our future. We don't realize it, but God is at work in our future. Right now, as we live under a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. Think of Jeremiah 29:11. Maybe some of you have memorized that. It's a tremendous statement. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, it says in some translations, to give you a future and a hope. God is at work in our future. And not only that, but God is at work in our effectiveness as Christians. God is at work in our effectiveness. You don't need to turn, but in John 15 it says, if ye abide in me and I abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. For this by my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you're not seeing people come to Jesus Christ, and if you're sharing Jesus Christ and you're actively talking to people, you know, one check mark that I have is, am I living under the lordship of Jesus Christ daily? Effectiveness. Well, the second thing as a result of living under the lordship of Jesus Christ is that God will shine through our lives. God will shine through our lives. I remember one summer we were living in a Navigator home in Des Plaines, Illinois, and the Navigator representative was gone. And there were five of us camped out in sleeping blankets. And we'd moved into the Chicago area, and everyone was moving off the college campus and moving in and trying to find jobs. We were starting what was called a community ministry, an alumni ministry. And one of the fellows we had living with us was the son-in-law of this Navigator representative. And everybody, you know, he just didn't fit in. It was obvious. And so we got together and we talked about it and we prayed about it. And so we decided we'd just live the life. We agreed among ourselves that nobody would put a notch in the spiritual gun and go share the bridge with him, you know, and just really press him for a decision. But we would see what God would do during the summer, and see what God would do in terms of bringing him to Jesus Christ. So we just lived the Christian life. We'd get, you know, we'd spend time with the Lord, and as we would interact with each other. And we found out at the end of the summer, the Navigator representative came home. And the first thing after we'd moved out, the brother-in-law came up to the fellow and said, you know, he said, I met Jesus Christ this summer. And the fellow said, you did? Well, how did you do that? Thinking some of us, you'd sit down and share this little elaborate illustration with him. He says, well, he said, you know, those fellows, there was such a light shining through their lives this summer. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, it's actually true. And he said, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. Well, if you live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, God will shine through our lives. And the end result is rejoicing and gladness. In verse 18. Likewise, you also shall be glad and rejoice with me. Rejoicing and gladness. There's a little lady here in town. She's over 90 now. And when I think of Miss Bess, maybe some of you know her, but when I think of Miss Bess, I think of a person who is rejoicing and glad. And she's walked with Jesus Christ, I mean, for more years than I am old. And her primary ministry is every morning, I mean, she gets up in the morning and she spends time in prayer. I mean, if you can get on her prayer list, you're in Fat City. Because, I mean, her ministry is praying for people around the world. She probably has done more from her knees over in Pleasant Valley than most of us have done actively working for Jesus Christ. A tremendous little lady. But there's one thing that just evidences about her life when you get around her, is the fact that she is rejoicing and she's glad. after living a life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I hope when I get up to, if I make it to 90, that I'm still rejoicing, I'm still glad, and I'm still living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, God will work through our lives, He'll shine through our lives, and we'll rejoice, and we'll be glad. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus tonight? He's Lord. He's the owner of the universe. He's the one who holds it together. Several implications of living under the Lordship of Christ means a life of self-denial, life of service, a life of humility, and a life of obedience. But all the rewards of living under the Lordship and obedience of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to look at who You were. And not only who the Bible proclaims You to be, but Your example of coming to this planet Earth and dying for me and for each person in this room. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to interact with You personally, to spend time with You daily, to be able to come into Your presence at just a moment's notice and completely empty our hearts. And Lord, You never tell anybody. But Father, just the privilege of living in the knowledge that You are the Lord of the universe. There's nothing that happens that escapes Your knowledge. There's nothing in our future, in my future, each person's future here that You don't already know. And Father, being able to live under Your Lordship, under Your leadership in our life, what a privilege and security that gives us. Not only now, but for eons upon eons of years. Thanks, Lord, for that privilege. And now, Lord, tonight, I just would pray that You might impress us in areas that You would want to become Lord of our lives. Father, I think of several areas in my life, how You're dealing with me. And Lord, I just would ask in each life, in the next 2 or 3 days, that You might begin to put Your finger on several areas. I have no idea what it is, but Lord, would You be faithful to do that? And then, Father, through the empowering of Your Spirit, would You give us the willingness and the strength to say yes in obedience to You, because You are Lord. Thanks, Father, for this time tonight. And Lord, we think about what a short time this is, and the many years we'll have together to get to know each other as brothers and sisters in as eternity rolls on. Thanks, Lord, for this time tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.